Well, good morning, everyone. He has risen. Amen. What a celebration. I do have a few announcements that I need to make. Starting today, we are not during the 9 o'clock service having Sunday school. We do have nursery, but no Sunday school. And the reason for that is that we don't want to tire our teachers out. And so during the 11 o'clock service, this one, we do have Sunday school as well as nursery. But we have a sign-up sheet out there for those of you that are already teaching and are helpers, or those of you that would like to teach and or be helpers. And if you would fill that out, we'd appreciate it. Just put your name down, and you can select the times you're available and so forth. And our minimum requirements are, of course, that you'd be born again of the Spirit, and that you've been with us at least 6 months. And those are our minimum requirements. And also, we are taking contributions for, we have to resurface our parking lot in order to save it. And so anyone who would like to donate towards that, it would be very appreciated. You can either write on your donation parking lot, or you can hand it to Ken Marquardt, who is our treasurer, either way. And of course, those of you who weren't here earlier, we're also celebrating the 50th wedding anniversary of Roger and Bernie Kincaid. And what an encouragement for all of us, huh? And I'm very happy. You know, probably Roger thinks I'm going to make a wisecrack, like we're going to beatify Bernie, or, you know, I didn't know people lived that long. But I'm not going to say anything like that. I just wouldn't do that. But isn't it an encouragement to see a couple that love each other and have been married that long? It's just a blessing. And I do have some brochures on assisted living that I can give to you afterwards. And, you know, we're about the same age, so I can tease like that. You know, it's kind of one of those benefits. So anyway, you know, I had people come up to me today and said, "Why, Pastor, you look so nice today." And others said, "Pastor, you look so handsome today." And the question that arose in my mind is, what did I look like yesterday? You know? So. Anyway, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. And we're actually going to be finishing the Gospel of Mark today, chapter 16. A lot of people don't realize this because it just, to me, shows the hand of the Lord and the working of His Holy Spirit. Because in our fellowship, we teach right through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. If we leave off in one chapter last week, we pick up in that next chapter the following week, you know, this the next week. And so this wasn't planned by us. It was by the Holy Spirit. But the first service was about the crucifixion, and this service is about the resurrection. And, of course, yesterday was Passover, so just an awesome time together. G. Campbell Morgan, he once said, in relationship to, you know, the resurrection, he said, "It's not a matter of whether the dead rise, but do the living die." He said, "It's not a matter of whether the dead rise, but whether the living die." And I heard that. Actually, I heard it on the Christian radio this week, and it really hit me, and I kept thinking about that because, of course, believers, we never die. Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me never dies." And so when we're talking about the resurrection, we have to understand we're referring to our physical bodies. And, of course, we're raised to new life at our salvation when we're born again. But there is going to be a time that those of us that die before the coming of the Lord, that our bodies will be raised up. But do you understand that the resurrection is hope for the believer, but the resurrection is actually fear for the unbeliever? Because everyone will be raised, believer and unbeliever. Blessed and holy are those who take part in the first resurrection, for the second death has no power over them. But then at the end of the entire millennial kingdom, it tells us that the great white throne comes down from heaven, and then all, you know, the dead, all those who refuse Christ are raised to life, and they stand before the great white throne of judgment to receive the condemnation for their unwillingness to accept Christ. So it's just amazing how sometimes we forget those kinds of details. Everyone's going to be raised, some to life and some to eternal damnation. And in fact, we read that in the Psalms, we read it in Isaiah. You know, it's not just a New Testament concept. It's a prophecy from, you know, way back. And the bodily resurrection, of course, of Jesus Christ is central to our faith. We know that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 through 17, it says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." I mean, it's logical. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins." Think about that. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but he fulfilled all of prophecy and he rose from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of course, is something that we celebrate once a year in a formal way, as we do on Easter Sunday, or what we call Resurrection Sunday. But it's something that we are supposed to be celebrating every week. Did you know that? That's the reason we gather together on the first day of the week. In the letters to Barnabas that was written in A.D. 74, it says, "We keep the eighth day on which Jesus rose." Ignatius of Antioch in A.D. 110 says, "The eighth day is the living observance of the Lord's Day." Justin Martyr, A.D. 153, said, "The first day of the week is the day we all hold our common assemblies." And I find, isn't it interesting that the first two times that Jesus appeared to his disciples, if you take notes, that's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 and verse 26. The very first two times he appeared to his disciples, it was on the first day of the week, the eighth day. The eighth day, according to Jewish tradition, is also the number of new beginnings. It is also the day that a male is circumcised. It's so amazing. Jesus talked about us being circumcised of heart, not of the flesh. And so we think of the Passover, and of course, what passed over the Jews? What passed over the Jews? The angel of what? Death. Death passed over the Jews in Passover. And then we have the new covenant, the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And now what passes over you and I? Death, judgment and death. So, it's amazing. Now, this, of course, is why it tells us that it was early on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, that the women, you know, came to the tomb. Now, one of the things I find interesting is, remember when we're not given the woman's name, but it says it was Simon the leper's house, and Jesus had been preaching in Jerusalem. It was right after the first day he came back to Bethany. He went to the house of Simon the leper, and it tells us a woman, an unnamed woman, comes in, and she anoints his head with oil. And all the disciples, not just Judas, all the disciples said, "What a waste of money. This is a year's wages you're pouring on him." And of course, Jesus said, "Do not bother this woman, because she has anointed me for my burial." Now, a lot of people confuse that with the portion in John where it talks about at Lazarus' house and Mary, giving a specific name, came and anointed his feet. Those are two different occurrences. That one, the 6 days, it tells us right in Scripture before the Passover. And at Simon the leper's house, this unknown or unnamed woman, that happened 2 days before the Passover, it tells us. Two different occurrences. The one anointed his feet, and that was the Mary, and the unknown woman anointed his head. And so I just find it interesting that she anointed his head, and they said, "What a waste." And really, she was doing it for his burial. And now we have the three women coming to the tomb to anoint him for his burial, and he's not there. So their oil was really wasted. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't there. He'd risen. So we're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 1. "Father, thank you, Jesus, for the resurrection, for the hope that we have in Christ. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would take this portion of Scripture and work it not only into our hearts and understanding, but into our lives, the very lives we live, that we might live in such a way that others might also have that hope, be born again of the Spirit. I pray, Father, your anointing to be upon me, that the words I share would not be my words but yours. Use me, Lord, to minister to these your precious people. And we thank, Father, of those who are not able to be with us because of health or illness. We also think of our servicemen and women that are serving you throughout the world. And we pray that you'd bless and encourage them, that they would be encouraged to stay in your witnesses wherever they are. And so, Father, we bring all of our requests and prayers before you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, the resurrection is absolutely not only central to our faith, like we just read in Corinthians, but it's such a blessed hope we have. I mean, what a hope we have to know that we never die. I'm never going to lose my personal self-identity in my relationship with the Lord. If my self-identity just had to do with me, I probably would be pretty miserable because there's a lot of things about me I don't like. But if my self-identity is based on my relationship with the Lord, what a blessing it is. And there we shall worship him forevermore. How exciting. Mark 16, starting with verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, this is the weekly Sabbath. Remember, there were three Sabbaths in a row. There was the Passover, and all three of these Sabbaths were Sabbaths where the Jews were not allowed to work. There was the Passover Sabbath, there was the Sabbath of unleavened bread, and also the weekly Sabbath. That's the reason no one was able to go to the tomb for 3 days and three nights, which fulfilled all prophecy. Jesus said, they said, show us a sign. He said, I'll show you a sign. As Jonah was in the belly of a whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights. And the Greek words that are used there means three 24-hour periods, not just part of a day. So he had to be in the tomb 3 days and three nights, and he was. Now on the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salomon, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, the eighth day, and that's Sunday, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. This is where people get the idea of having sunrise services. It's felt that the women came and it was first discovered that he had risen from the dead when the sun was rising. Verse 3, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And, when we were in Israel, every time we go to Israel, we go to the Garden Tomb. We never go to the tourist traps. So many of the tourist traps are just that, tourist traps, and they really don't line up with Scripture or with biblical geography. But we go to what is very likely the real Garden Tomb. It's right near Golgotha. Golgotha means the face of the skull. I have pictures of it. Even to this day, it looks like a skull, the way the carvings are in the cliff. And by the way, it's not likely that he was on top of Golgotha. He was probably right in front of it because they did the crucifixions where the people would pass by so that it would, give them something to think about. But I remember when we were, the first time we went to Israel, Vi said to me, I'm going to cry all the while I'm there. Every place we go, I'm going to cry. And I said, not to me, I'm a man. And I was blessed and enjoyed the whole trip. Never cried. But when we went to the Garden Tomb, and the reason they believe this very, and we don't know for sure, but why they think this was the tomb of Christ, is it's right near Golgotha. It was, Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy man, and there was a vineyard there and a wine press, so we know whoever owned this tomb was a very wealthy man. And the other interesting thing is it was the only tomb in that area that was empty. So that was a pretty good indication. And when it talks about the large stones, what you had is you had these tombs that were actually built right out of the rock. And then right in front of it, you had this trough about this wide, and huge. When I say huge, taller than me. It really was tall, but probably about 6 foot was the stone. No joke. The stone would have weighed maybe a ton and a half or more. So when they're saying he's going to roll away the stone, it wasn't a dumb question. It wasn't like, boop. I mean, it was this huge stone. And then the stone was in this trough, and then right in front of where the opening was into the cave, it depressed down in. So when you rolled the stone, when it came to that part, it would go, boom, it would set down in it. And, of course, the archaeologists never even found the stone. They just found the tomb, and it was empty. And when I went inside the garden tomb, I actually stood inside of it. It isn't huge, it's just small, but I stood inside of it, and they have a sign in there, and it says, "He's not here, he's risen." And I read that, and it was like, bah! You know, that was the one thing that just really hit me, because all of our faith is based on the resurrection. Because he lives, we also live. And not only live spiritually in the fact that we have eternal life, but one day our bodies are going to be raised, glorified, perfected. Every blemish and everything negative about our bodies will be removed. And I believe the reason that we have this spiritual body that Jesus had in his resurrection is for one reason, that we might be glory, bring glory and honor to the Father and to worship him all the days of our life. It's going to be so amazing. Now, also understand that the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was to let the women in, that they might know that he'd risen. And I also find it interesting that while, and Frank kind of mentioned this, well, he did mention this in the first service, all the while the women were going to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, all the disciples were at their house behind locked doors, weeping and crying. I thought he was the Messiah. I thought he was the one. And they're all mourning, and we'll read that in a moment, and crying. And yet, when the Holy Spirit fell upon these disciples, they became mighty warriors for the Lord. And the very resurrection that we'll find that they did not believe and denied is the very reason that most of them died, because of their testimony of the resurrection. Now, this weekly Sabbath had passed, and these three women, they came to the tomb, and it tells us right at sunrise. But they would find he was already gone. He wasn't there. Now, one of the things I always find interesting, and if you were here last time I covered this portion of Scripture 8 years ago, I go right through the Bible, and then when I finish, I go right through it again, if you wonder what I'm talking about. But the last time we're in this portion of Scripture, the one thing I always mention is the fact that the greatest concern these women had was, who's going to roll away the stone? I mean, that was a serious problem. I just told you the stone weighed over probably a ton and a half, at least 3,000 pounds. How are they going to roll it away? That was a serious concern that they had. But when they got there, the stone was already rolled away. And I think of all the major problems you and I have and all the serious concerns you and I have. How am I going to be able to do this? How am I going to be able to do that? And yet when we get there, the Lord's already taken care of it. That's the faith we need to have in the Lord. He's able to take care of our problems even before we actually get to them. And, you know, people say, well, how did Jesus get out if the stone was still there? Well, remember in John chapter 20, verse 19, all the disciples were in a room that was locked and Jesus appeared among them. You know, he had a spiritual body. He probably just passed right through the walls. And, you know, this is a little off beat. But do you know that an atom, you know, has a nucleus and has electrons going around determining the number of protons and neutrons, and they're usually equal numbers except in an isotope. But you know, you normally have, you have protons, and then you have these electrons floating around it, and it determines the numbers, gives you, you know, what the atom is. But if you had an atom the size of a basketball, just think about this. If you had an atom, the nucleus of an atom, I'm sorry, and the nucleus of an atom was the size of a basketball, the electrons floating around it would be in California. That's the space that there is. We're made up mostly of empty space. If all the legitimate matter that was in us was reduced, it would be the size of a microchip. Everything, I mean, our atoms are just basically space. And it seems like we should be able to just pass through one another. But then you have the... I'm not going to get into all that. I've been substituting a lot of science. Anyway, the point I'm getting at is apparently with these spiritual bodies, Jesus was able to travel at the speed of thought. We know from the account on the road to Emmaus. And we also know that he was able to just pass through walls when he had this, you know, this spiritual body, which you and I will have someday at the resurrection. But one of the things that we have to remember is always trust the Lord. You know, don't be anxious and worried about this and that. In Philippians 4:6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We don't have to be anxious about anything. Well, I wonder how this is going to work out. Now, I'm by nature a very anxious person. I'm nervous about everything. I want everything to work out, and I want everybody to be happy. And if anything, anxiety is a downfall. It causes you to have high blood pressure, causes your pulse rate to go up. It can lead to many things. They even think there might be some relationship between anxiety and cholesterol, as well as emotional problems and all these other things. So anxiety is a horrible thing to deal with, but it tells us here that we don't have to be anxious about anything. If we know that the Lord's in control and He's going to work all things for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose, that's Scripture, then we should have peace in all situations, just trusting Him. Verses 5 through 8 of Mark 16. "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen.'" Hallelujah. "He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You know, maybe they were afraid of what people would think. Hey, Jesus rose from the dead. Maybe they were afraid people would think they were crazy. Maybe they were afraid of what the Pharisees would do to them if they found out they were giving this testimony. But they were afraid, nevertheless. Now, something that's interesting, and just to calm your questions you might have on this, Mark and Matthew only report of one angel, where Luke and John report of two angels being seen at the tomb. And, you know, some people will say, well, this is a great contradiction. Well, I don't think it's a great contradiction at all. As a matter of fact, to me, it's proof that they didn't conspire together to write the Gospels. A lot of people say, well, they just got together and they all wrote the same thing. No, there's so many things we find in the Gospels that are different, but yet they're not contradictory. You know, when you have testimonies that are different but are not contradictory, that's a more legitimate testimony. If you had someone come in and gave a testimony in court, and then the next person came in and gave the word-for-word testimony, and the next person came in and gave the word-for-word testimony, you say there's a conspiracy. But if they say different things but the same thing, if you follow what I'm saying, you say, wow, it's a good testimony that we have here. So there is no contradiction. Because actually, if you look at all three Gospels in order, here's what we see. First, they see an angel outside the tomb who told them to go in and look. That's found in Matthew. And when they go in and see another angel who assures them of their resurrection and to go tell Peter and the other disciples, we find that in Mark. And when they come out perplexed, they see two more angels who assure them of their resurrection. That's found in Luke. And then they come back with John and Peter to look at the empty tomb after the disciples leave. Mary, she looks back and sees two angels sitting and where he had lain, and then she turns and she sees Jesus. That's found in the Gospel of Mark. So if you put it all in order, we call that the reading of the Synoptic Gospels. And so if you take and you read the resurrection account of all the Gospels in order, it's amazing the fullness of the account that you'll have. Rather than being any contradictions, it just gives you more detail. Now, the special reference where the angel says, go tell the disciples and Peter. I believe that the reason the angel said that to the women was for this reason. Peter had denied Christ three times, as the Lord predicted. And probably he felt disqualified. Have you ever felt disqualified from your faith? Don't be, because it's the lie of the devil. Peter felt disqualified because he had denied the Lord. And yet it was this same Peter that would give one of the most rousing sermons you can read about on the day of Pentecost, standing before all the Jews and saying, "This very Christ who you crucified." I mean, he really laid it out on the line because the Holy Spirit had come upon him. The very reason Jesus came was for the purpose of reconciliation. So anytime, brothers and sisters, that you're going through life and maybe you have one of those falls where the devil or this world or your own flesh trips you up and you find yourself skidding your face in the gravel and the dirt and just feel so horrible, you feel so far from God, understand that the angel said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Just add your own name in there. And all you have to do is to just stand up and say, "Jesus, forgive me." And you know what? He does. And he purifies you from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. I mean, that's the promise we have in Christ Jesus. Now, next we come on to verses 9 through 13. And I just want to share this with you. The Codex Sinaiticus and also the Vaticanicus translations do not have verses 9 through 20. And many of your Bibles will have the most reliable translations do not have these verses in their translation. If you look at some of your Bibles, it'll say that. That is a deception, and it's not true. And I'll share with you why. Because the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanicus, they were written around the year 400. And we actually have writings, of course, from Irenaeus and Hippolytus, who quote these verses 9 through 12 of Mark chapter 16, extensively. They quote these verses, and they wrote around the year 200. 200 years before that translation that omitted it was written. And so you can take heart that the Bible you have is the Word of God. And so when you read all these notes like that, get your black magic marker and just, you know, get them out. Because if you really look into it, you'll find it was higher criticism that led to some of these comments. And their higher criticism doesn't mean that they had higher understanding. They just had too high of an opinion of themselves. And so they really are in Scripture. So your Bible's correct. So we can look at verses 9 through 13, or 9 through 20 now, and know it's really there. So now, verses 9 through 13. Now, when he rose early in the first day of the week, it doesn't say early in the morning. It just says early in the first day of the week, because this is important for us to have the logical transaction of what was taking place during this time. On the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Doubting. You know, you talk about doubting Thomas, there's doubting 11. You know. Now, from verse 1 that we just read in Mark 16, we know that Mary Magdalene was with the women when they went to the tomb to anoint the body. So there are two things that we can deduce, because it tells us the women left. They didn't go tell the disciples. They, you know, the angel said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter," but it tells us right in Scripture they didn't tell anybody. They just left. But what we can deduce then is that Mary Magdalene must have gone back. For whom has been forgiven much, much is forgiven. You know, who is forgiven much, you know, they love much. And Mary Magdalene, whom the seven demons were cast out of, many believe she was the harlot, the prostitute that came to Jesus and washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. She was forgiven much, and she loved much. And so these other women took off. Apparently, she went back. And we also know from Scripture she was the first one who saw the resurrected Christ. Isn't that amazing? And of course, John, if you read the Gospel of John, he gives more of a detailed account of this. And then Mary went and she told the disciples, and as they were sitting around mourning and weeping, And the thing that's amazing to me, what they were mourning and weeping about was that they thought Jesus was the Messiah. And so here she's coming with the news that would confirm he is the Messiah, that would relieve all of their mourning and all of their weeping, and they reject it. I don't believe it. You know, I don't believe it. Now, then it tells us in this portion that he appeared to two disciples in another form. Now, this, of course, would be the two disciples that are on the road to Emmaus. And you remember that whole account. But it's interesting. It says, in another form. And the Greek word there for form is morphe. It's the word we get morph from. It means to change shape or appearance. So what does it mean when it says he appeared in another form? I don't know for sure. But remember, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. But it does tell us their hearts burned within them. And you know why their hearts burned within them? Remember what Jesus was doing? Teaching them from the Scriptures. From Moses and all the prophets about himself. He was teaching them, and their hearts burned within them. And it wasn't until he broke the bread that they recognized that it was the Lord, and then he just disappeared from their sights. And many people say, well, when he broke the bread, they saw the nails in his hands. I don't know. Now, I understand in the Greek, the hand starts from here. You know, you have, is this the carpal, metacarpal joint? Is this carpal? Nick, is that the carpal? And so that's where they would crucify, because if you put a nail through the hand, the body weight would just slip right through. It was actually here where they would put the nail. And so when they put the nail through the hands, I mean, that would pretty much be covered. So whether they saw nail prints, maybe they did, I don't know. But when he broke the bread, somehow at that point that they knew that he was the Christ. And if you want to read a more detailed account of this experience on the road to Emmaus when he walked with those two disciples, it's found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 and verses 13 through 32. Now, a lesson we can learn from this is that in the same way the Lord can appear to us in many different ways. I don't mean literally. But you know what I'm saying? When you know you've been with the Lord, he can appear to us in many different ways. And we know it's him because our heart burns within us. And then somehow it's revealed that this is a truth, that it is from Scripture. And so don't always expect the Lord. You know, people want everything to be the same way every time. You know, we have Jesus washed the disciples' feet in the upper room. And so you have many churches say, we're having a foot washing ceremony. What? The only thing he told us to do continually was communion. As often as you break this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. It's the only thing. And to baptize them. People are believers, baptize them. But that's the only ceremony, the only sacraments we have, and people are going to have foot washing ceremony. Look at, no offense, I don't want to wash your feet. but you get my point. You try to make something out of it. And what I'm getting at is just because the Lord appeared to you and spoke to your heart one way a week ago or a month ago, it doesn't mean he's going to appear the same way to you again. But he will always confirm it by his Spirit and by his Word. Then finishing up with verses 14 through 20. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And there are some people that believe in what we call baptismal regeneration, that you have to be baptized to be saved. And this is one of the verses they use to try to prove it, but this is one of the verses that disproves it. Number one, it tells us he who believes and is baptized will be saved. First off, the believing comes first, not the baptism. And then it goes on, but he who does not believe will be condemned. There's not even any mention of baptism. Verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe in my who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means harm them or hurt them. And of course, we know we had a fulfillment of this with the Apostle Paul on the Isle of Malta. Remember, he reached in for some wood and a serpent came out, a deadly poisonous serpent, and bit him. A snake bit him. And the natives all stood around waiting for him to swell up and die. This is what Scripture tells us. And nothing happened to him. And when he didn't die, they said, oh, he's a god. People are so fickle and weird, aren't they? You know, he must really be a criminal. You know, even though the shipwreck didn't get him, the snake's getting him. But that's one of the types of fulfillment that we see. This does not mean that we dance around with rattlesnakes, okay? You know, you have some people that do that. It's not talking about that at all. That's paganism, okay? And verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Amen is the Hebrew word. It means, and so be it, and so it shall be. Now, number one, we have to look at here that he held them responsible for their unbelief. You know, it says, later he appeared to the 11, and it says he rebuked them for their unbelief. He held them responsible. Now, he wasn't holding them responsible solely because he didn't listen to the women and also to the other two disciples who came and said he'd risen, because people lie. You know what I mean? People say things and they're not true. But the reason he held them responsible is because he told them that he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. So when these people came with testimony that it indeed had happened, what it really was testifying to is that they didn't believe him. He said, I'm going to rise, and the third day the Son of Man shall rise. Matthew tells us that clearly. And so he held them responsible because the testimony came in that this miracle had happened. And they weren't believing Christ. And, you know, in the same way, we have to make sure that we don't discount the testimonies that others bring to us. You know, sometimes people bring testimony to us, and our natural reaction is, I don't believe that. Yeah, sure. But it has to line up with Scripture. If someone comes and tells you something that does not line up with the Word of God, at best they're being deceived, at worst they're telling you a lie or trying to fool you in some way or not. It has to line up with Scripture. You know, if someone comes to me and says, I saw a 50-foot angel, and the angel said that I should go, and gets into all this stuff. Where do you find that? No, it doesn't line up with Scripture. You're a liar. You might say, well, that's being harsh. Well, that's why we call ourselves Bereans. The Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with all eagerness, but daily examined the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. So if it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's not true. Do you believe the Bible that completely? Oh, yes, I do. I know it's true. Not only because of my heart, but I know the more I read it and the more I study, the more it lines up in every way to be the truth of God. Now, when he appeared to the 11, he gave them what we call the Great Commission, to go out and share their faith. That's found more completely in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 19. And the resurrection, of course, after Jesus rose from the dead, we have to remember, Mark doesn't go into a lot of detail, but he actually was in Jerusalem for 40 days. He was with his disciples for 40 days, and then he was taken up into heaven. And here's the bottom line. He went up to heaven to what? Take his place in glory. But here's the bottom line. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Now listen to this. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and he's continually making intercession for us because we need it and because he loves us. And by his grace, we're able to walk on in holiness, because our sins can be forgiven. And so, brothers and sisters, when you consider that this is the anniversary that we look at of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise God for it from your heart. Because he lives, we also live. We also live. And one day, and possibly very soon, we're going to be called out of this world to receive our glorified bodies and be with the Lord forever and ever. And if we die before that, here's even better news. We're going to go earlier to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Father, thank you for your word, for your truth. And Lord, I pray if there is anyone here today that doesn't know you, that is not born again, this would be the day of their salvation. If they have any questions, I pray, Lord, that they would come and talk to me or to the other pastor, Frank, my son, or to one of the elders, or to a mature Christian in our group, and that this would be the day of their salvation, that they wouldn't leave here without knowing you. And so, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this gathering together. And I pray that you would bless us with a full understanding of who you are and what you have done and are doing in and through us. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you, my friends, and have a wonderful day today.